So the story from Scripture today is the story of the last good king of Judah. Josiah, who's widely viewed as the greatest king since David, took the throne at the young age of 8. And it's not hard to do better than Amon or Manasseh, his father and grandfather, respectively. It was, after all, Manasseh's reign that doomed Judah, according to the Book of Kings, though the Book of Chronicles makes him a little bit more sympathetic with a deathbed repentance. After years of idolatry and all sorts of religious and social sins, Josiah comes onto the scene and tries to turn the whole thing around. Wanting to refurbish the temple, he sends a priest to get some of the tax collections, and while looking for the money, the priest finds a scroll. A scroll that's generally accepted to be the Book of Deuteronomy in some iteration, possibly complete or possibly just a part of it. Josiah reads the scroll and says, "Oh, shoot, well, we haven't been doing this at all." And he tries to commit the nation of Judah to following the law and fulfilling their side of the covenant. It won't be enough to stop the slide of Judah towards destruction, but God approves his efforts, and essentially that's the story that we heard for today. The Book of Kings was written sometime close to the exile, so a little while after this. It was written to a scattered community of people asking all those big questions. Why do we suffer? What happened that caused the one true God to abandon us? Was our God weaker than the Babylonian god Marduk? How come we're suffering if it was our ancestors who messed up? The Babylonian exile led not just to a dislocation of the people, but a dislocation of the entire Jewish psyche. One question that was circulating at this time was a question that this story perhaps tries to address along with others. Judah was doing relatively fine when Baal was worshipped, when there were the high places used as sites of worship. So maybe we should go back to that. Maybe that's what went wrong. Maybe it was Josiah's reforms that caused all these problems that led to the exile in Babylon. After the recovery of the law during the reign of Josiah, there was this big reformation, a sort of reconsecration of Judah, a national revival of sorts. Some people undoubtedly would have looked at this as a potential turning point. So perhaps it was a huge mistake to have those high places destroyed. Perhaps the mistake was in desecrating them. So the Book of Kings was written in this context of diaspora Jews, some in Babylon, some still in their homeland, some who had fled Egypt, and others to who knows where else. After the conquest of their promised land and the destruction of the temple, in any variety of ways, the Book of Kings is trying to respond to all these questions, which can essentially be summed up as, who are we? In the story of Josiah, the author or authors of Kings make clear what they hold up is the identity of the Jewish people. From their perspective, too many rituals and practices from the surrounding communities had penetrated the community of Judah. They were awash in cultural traditions and influences from outside Judah, and these permeated every facet of their lives. The issue for the authors of Kings was not that they turned away from the high places and Baal worship. The issue was that they had even allowed those to infiltrate their lives to begin with. Josiah was therefore not the cause of the downturn in Judah, but a pause in the nation's long and slow degradation. In answering the larger question, the authors of Kings make clear that they are people of the covenant. And their responsibility in that covenant is found in the Book of Law. It's quite simple, really. Who are we? Well, we're followers of the law of God. It's our failure to be who we were called to be that led to our decline. And I'd argue that this holds true for the church today. As a community of faith, we've been infiltrated by any number of cultural influences, most of which go unrecognized because we too often conflate European culture and worldview with Christian culture and theology, thanks to 1,500 years of cross-contamination. Well, perhaps I should be wary of saying cross-contamination because it seems to me to be pretty generally one-sided contamination, though not the direction those of us in the church would perhaps wish. The beauty of Josiah's reforms is that he looked at his society, he saw what was going on, and he sought to simplify it. Who are we? Well, this question is the heart of any great reform movement, any great revitalization project, to cut away all the excess and to say, this is who we are. It's a process of tremendous simplification. And as we're at the 500-year mark since the last great Reformation, a time that Phyllis Tickle reminds us that we're due for another, and as we as a congregation wonder and struggle about where we go from here, we need to ask that great simplifying question of, well, who are we? Quite simply, what makes the church unique? What are our roots grounded in? Who are we? Perhaps it's obvious, but I think the answer to that is, well, Christ. Christ is what separates us from the rest of the world as an organization. On this Reign of Christ Sunday, it is a simplification to and refocusing on Christ that I genuinely believe the church is called to. Perhaps the bigger question of what does that mean? Because that, I think, requires a tremendous amount of discernment to separate out Christ from that European influence. Influence going all the way back to the Roman Empire, which has dictated our understanding of what it means to be disciples of Christ for far too long. I could say to 1,000 people that we need to refocus on Christ and get probably 1,000 different understandings of what that means. Well, I suspect the majority of those would look skeptically or joyously at a heteronormative, Eurocentric culture that we often associate with a phrase like that. So let me offer my thoughts. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that asks the question, if God is incarnate, how should I live my life? It's a lifestyle that brings us into union with holiness through the emulation of the life of Jesus, who we call Christ. And it is a lifestyle we choose because we believe that the best way to live in the world is by embodying love in the world, the way that Jesus did. It's a lifestyle we choose because we believe embodying love transforms the people around us, and it transforms us. That's what I think it means to be Christian, to put Christ at our center. So how do we emulate the life of Jesus? It's not about what church we attend. It's not about who you vote for. It's simply, do you strive to live the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth? What are the practices that he used to express union with God? And how can we not only introduce those into our lives, but make them central? The couple that I can think of are prayer or contemplative practice, which is incredibly important. We can look at the scripture passages and the number of times that Jesus went off to pray, you'd probably be surprised by. He encouraged his followers also to pray regularly. Contemplative practice is a must, but we can't stop there because service is just as important a spiritual practice to the life of Jesus. You have to serve. You cannot have contemplation without working in the world, and you cannot effectively work in the world without contemplation. The two are fundamentally required for each other. So we need to ask that question that Jesus offered in his life. How do we engage the suffering of the world? because this was arguably the biggest portion of Jesus' ministry, going to the suffering of the world and bringing love and finding God already there. This isn't just charity, but building relationships with suffering. How does that suffering of others become our own? What does solidarity look like? How do we take that suffering to the cross and let compassion shine back? And the church's role in all of this, the congregational role in all of this, I think, is one of discernment. We need discernment to help figure out if the encounter we're having is an encounter with the divine or perhaps an encounter with our own egos. That's where community comes in. We need to support one another, to care for one another, to offer guidance to one another, to teach one another, and to challenge one another. If we're not doing that, if we're worried about other things, things that our Eurocentric culture tells us we're supposed to be worried about, then we definitely need to recheck our priorities. If we want people to come so they fill seats or give us money just so that we can continue to exist, I'd suggest closing those doors now for the sake, not just of the building, for the sake of our very souls and for theirs as well. Let God worry about those things. Let us worry simply about Christ. If our goal is to be the body of Christ, if we want to know love incarnate and share love incarnate, then we're on to something. And believe me, that can be done on a shoestring budget and with far fewer people. Because we're not called to be anything more than that. Thanks be to God. Amen.